Let me welcome you to our time of worship today. My name is David Langlish, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, here in Lakewood, Colorado, and with you, wherever you are, literally, in the world. And I want you to know, while you might be sitting alone in a room, you're not alone. We are connected. The body of Christ is connected. And when we celebrate communion later in the service, there's only one loaf and one cup, the Bible says. So we are truly communing together. So prepare yourself for that. As we are in this series on our next generation, and we're thinking about all that God has in front of us, today we're going to focus on a value of worship, remarkable worship, and the gift that that is. And that's what this is today as well. So let's do that. Let's worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Darkness now has ended in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of light. Forever under your dominion, you're the king of my life, you're the king of my life.
Seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. Hear your invitation. I see it now, laying it down. I know that I need you. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context kind of love, I don't understand, can't comprehend. All I know that I need you. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again.
As we are in this time of worship, we are in the presence of a holy God. And that should cause a little bit of fear and trembling in us, because who are we? Sinners, broken people, whom God invites into his presence. So let's confess that sin. Let's acknowledge our unworthiness to even worship God, and then be healed by his grace and forgiveness. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of worship. A time not only when we can praise you, but also when we can come before you in honest humility as the sinners that we are and know that you and your grace embrace us. Lord, our sin is not okay, and we don't confess it lightly. We admit to you that we are broken, broken people, and we need you to restore us, which is exactly what you do in this time of worship. You extend to us grace and mercy. So hear us, Lord, as we lay before you our regrets, our mistakes, the disappointment, the deep disappointment that we have in ourselves because we have violated your law. And by your grace, renew us and forgive us and heal us. We're looking to you because of Jesus. He has given himself for us, for our sin, so that we might receive this gift of grace. In Jesus' name, hear our prayer. And indeed, God hears your prayer any and every time you come to him with your sin. He says the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It covers all sin. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So know this today and rest in this. Your sins are forgiven. Truly forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we think about the gifts that God has given us, I'm going to be focusing on our Old Testament lesson today. So we'll begin with the scripture readings, first of all, from Psalm 84, talking about worship and life in God, beginning at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. That is God's word. Our next reading comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is God's word. One final reading from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That is God's word. And having now heard God's word, let's join together with the saints throughout the centuries in professing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Would you please now pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray to you that you would bless our hearts and minds with just diligence in your word, that we would hear your words speak to us, and that it would stir in us an appreciation for the gift of worship, and that we would realize what a precious value this is we have. That worship, as it's faithfully done, anchors us in joy, in your joy, in the joy of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that my words today would be your words. You would grant this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first, just a quick review of where we've been, where we're going in this sermon series. Because the sermon series is entitled Our Next Generation, as we're looking forward, looking to the future to see what God is going to do for us and how he's going to work through us, what he's calling us to do. But this is also anchored in the past. And so we are looking at the four core values that have been behind our ministry story and success, and believing that also that they'll be part of the ministry story and success going into the future. The first value that we heard was God's word. We value God's word. We believe if it's faithfully taught, it is life-giving. Last week, the value was children. Kids, we value children and believe that they are to be connected to God and they are to be equipped for a lifetime walk with Jesus. This week, the value is worship. Worship. We value remarkable worship and believe that it anchors our life in joy. You know, when we did the survey of the congregation last fall, so many of you talked about worship at Bethlehem and just the experience of that and how this worship life has anchored you in the joy of the Lord and in his salvation. How the music, all that, the amazing music version, it carries that voice of worship. And then even the different options and styles of worship and how it's real. How our worship engages real life. But not everyone in the world values what we value. George Carlin. George Carlin was a very successful comedian. He's not exactly my kind of comedian, okay? But I want you to hear something that he wrote in his book, Brain Droppings. This is what he says. I've begun worshiping the sun. Okay, this is S-U-N, like the sun in the sky. He says, I've been worshiping the sun for a number of reasons. First of all, unlike some other gods I could mention, I can see the sun. It's there for me every day, and the things it brings me are quite apparent all the time. Heat, light, food, and a lovely day. There's no mystery. No one asks for money. I don't have to dress up, and there's no boring pageantry. And interestingly enough, he says, I have found that the prayers I offer to the sun and the prayers I formerly offered to God are all answered at about the same rate, 50%. So says George Carlin. Okay, I could preach a whole sermon just on that quote, but I want to just focus on one sentence that's right in the middle of all of that, where he says, hey, there's no mystery. There's no mystery. There's no asking for money. I don't have to get dressed up. And there's no boring pageantry. George Carlin is describing what you and I are doing right now. Mystery. But it's mystery in a bad sense. Asking for money. Have to dress up. Boring pageantry. Is that what worship is? I mean, that's a far cry from how Psalm 84 describes worship as like, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So today, I want to ignite your excitement about worship. What it is, what it does, and how, if we get it right, worship should be this thing that we choose over anything else. Like even a moment in worship is better than 1,000 moments elsewhere. A.W. Tozer was a Christian author and pastor. I want you to hear something that he said. Sometimes I go to God and I say, God, if thou dost never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship thee. As long as I live and in the ages to come, for what thou hast done already. God's already put me so far in debt that if I were to live 1,000,000 millenniums, I couldn't pay him for what he's done for me. Now, I like that quote because it frames our attitude towards worship in what we know God already has done. And honestly, I think a lot of the apathy and the indifference towards worship is really rooted in our complete failure to understand who God is, what he's done for us. Oh, and what he continues to do for us in worship. Like every time we gather in this space, and every time that we worship, God shows up in a big way, delivering his gifts of grace. So when we come to worship, we should be filled with expectancy, believing something good is going to happen. Now, in Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist makes this statement, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So it's like the lowest place with God is better than the highest place anywhere else. Yeah, I heard someone once say, you know, a bad day at golf is better than a good day at the office. Well, it is. It's kind of like that. A bad day in worship, I mean, if there is such a thing, is better than a good day anywhere else. And I'll tell you, that conviction that worship is something special and pretty important, that's been a part of Bethlehem's story from the very beginning. Our value of worship is something that has propelled our growth. And not just, you know, do your duty, punch the card, obligatory worship, but remarkable worship. You know, it all started with just a few people in the heart of the Depression meeting, gathering together in the home of Mr. and Mrs. E.T. Fritz. And then after that, in a storefront. Then Wheat Ridge Methodist Church actually allowed us to use some of their space. Then we built this small little basement structure on the corner of 22nd and Wadsworth, which now actually is one of the classrooms for our early learning center. Then built a little chapel on top of that little basement structure in 1937. That's Brad Bierick's classroom right now. Then added on to that worship space with another addition in 1953, Neese Hall, some of you knew it as the docks that it is now. Then we have our current sanctuary built in 1969, and then a chapel that was added for simultaneous worship, first of all in the medical center, and then over in what is kids' space now. And you think about it, we have worshiped in our gym. Years ago, we actually, for an Easter service, worship in a drive-in movie theater. You know, crazy. We worship online. So worship has been, and it continues to be, a big deal at Bethlehem. And I know, you know, many of you, you know, worship was your first contact with our ministry. And so I will say, for us as Bethlehem, we might consider worship one of the most important things that we do, which actually presses against kind of a brutal reality, because I don't think many of the people who come to worship, maybe even you, would say, well, this is the one of the most important things that I do all week. Okay, like it's valuable. But would you rather be here than anywhere else? Or to borrow a phrase from Psalm 84, is one day here in worship better than a thousand elsewhere? Now, it's probably an ambitious goal trying to expect you to think that that gets you to think this is better than anything else, right? But you know what? Let's swing for the fence. Let's do it. And let's do it by looking at God's design for worship as we see it in Psalm 84. And it is pretty compelling. I mean, if worship is what God intended it to be, what does it look like? Psalm 84 starts out with these words: how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, O Lord, how lovely. Now, that word lovely, it means more than pleasant, peaceful, nice. It means, like, we love this. It's a strong emotion. I love getting together for worship. I love what happens in worship. So, by God's design for things here, worship evokes the highest devotion and affection. Why? Because Christ and his gifts of life and salvation are at the center. Worship is a salvation celebration. Second, worship satisfies longings of our soul. You think about that. In verse 2, it says, my soul longs for, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Longs, faints. You know, one of the things that we do in worship is the confession of our sins. But that's not true in all churches. Dr. Bruce Leiflaud has done hundreds of conferences, seminars on worship. And I want you to hear something that he said. In much of the evangelical community today, regular confession of sin has all but disappeared from public worship. It goes without saying that sin in the church behaves the same way as sin in the world. And listen to this list. It destroys, corrupts, divides, robs, perverts, damages, distorts, blinds, weakens, confuses, ruins, and kills. He goes on to say, if sin in the world is an offense to God, how much more sin in the church? We need to remember that Jesus Christ died not only for the sins of the world, but also for the sins of the church. We have a longing to have our sin-broken souls relieved of that burden of sin. That happens in worship. Third, worship is musical. You heard it in verse 2. Verse 2 says, my heart and flesh do what? Sing. They sing for joy to the living God. And then verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Okay, and research has shown this over and over again, the power of music to engage our spirits and to improve life. And then there are certain aspects of the complexity of our human existence that can only be reached or experienced through music. So worship is musical. Fourth, worship is an all creation experience. Listen to verse 3. Even the sparrows, even the sparrows find a home, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. Okay, so when people worship, creation joins in. Or maybe, honestly, more accurately, when creation worships, because that's all the time, people join in. Fifth, worship is a life, not just an activity. It's a life. Listen to verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Dwell. That word dwell doesn't mean just like you stop by and visit God's house every once in a while. We abide there. We live there. We experience life there. Now, I know this. We don't like literally sleep overnight in the church building, but we do dwell in the house of the Lord, even when we're not physically in the house of the Lord, because worship is a life. It's not just an activity. Sixth, worship strengthens us. Strengthens us. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. How does God strengthen us in worship? Through his word. Through baptism. Through communion. Those are his means of grace, the vehicles through which God applies the empowering, strengthening, saving benefits of Christ to our broken lives. And God also strengthens us through our interaction with other Christians. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. And so every time you go to worship here, you're strengthened. Every time you leave worship, you're stronger. All right, seventh, worship is grounded in prayer. Verse 8 says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. So part of worship then is praising God because he hears and he answers prayer. But we don't want to be those people who talk about how prayer is a great thing and then we never actually pray. So we pray in worship. We pray during the official prayer time, but we pray in our songs. We pray when we hear God's word and we apply it to our lives. Worship is grounded in prayer. Grounded in prayer. All right, eighth. And don't worry, I just got a few more. So hang with me here. All right, eighth, worship is the best use of time. Let's go back to verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, right? But I don't see hear that as, hey, worship should be more important to you, which, I mean, it should, okay? It should be really important to you. But that's law. I want you to hear this as, hey, when God meets us in worship, when God gives us his gifts in worship, when he empowers our worship, there's nothing better than that. That's gospel. The restoring God is restoring us with his grace and his mercy and his steadfast love. And in terms of, you know, like a return of investment on your time, there's nothing better, right? Ninth, worship is where we receive favor and honor. Favor and honor. Verse 11, the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Whose favor? God's favor. Because of Christ. God approves of you because of Christ. He favors you. He's inclined toward you. He's biased toward you because of Jesus. That's him. And the honor, I mean, what greater honor is there than to join the redeemed as legitimate children of God? There's no higher honor or greater value. All right. And finally, number 10, this is the last one here. Worship is an expression of trust. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Worship, and as God has designed worship to be, is the ultimate expression of trust. It's like, God, I'm in your hands. You are worthy of my trust. I trust in you. And guess what? When you trust in God, when you surrender your self-reliance and you look to him for life and forgiveness, for direction and purpose, you are blessed with life and forgiveness and direction and purpose. Okay, I know now I've bombarded you with a lot of these things are God's design for worship, but I just want you to see why worship is so important, why it's a value at Bethlehem, and why worship anchors us in joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy of his salvation, and why it should be a value to you as well. I just want to ignite in you this excitement about worship, what it is, what it does. And if we understand it, if we get it right, that we would choose worship. You would choose worship over anything else for God's glory. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for a time of worship. Thank you for this blessing we have of being in your presence. And we are broken people, Lord, and we need that. So heal us. If it's physically, whatever illness is besetting us, whatever it might be, Lord, a lot of people struggling with a lot of things, physical pain, emotional pain, depression, discouragement. And Lord, it might be spiritual taxes. So we pray in the name of Jesus that you would stand guard over us. We pray for our expanding ministry, all the details that need to come into place for our Southwest campus. Bless Kat Schmidt and ELC that's being raised up there. Bless our launch in August. And Lord, I pray that there would be a stirring of your spirit in that part of the Denver area. Lord, also be with us. We celebrate that Stephanie Ritz has accepted our offer to be our kids ministry director. And we are so excited about her ministry, not only to children, but their families. Bless, empower, and equip her as yours. And Lord, as we head into summer, we got an awesome summer camp that's meeting on our campus, and just pray that you would bless that ministry and raise up the perfect person to be the director and overseer of that program for this summer. And the other things that are on our hearts, Lord, you know what those things are. We bring them all to you in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, who's taught us to pray together as a family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. An important part of our worship life is gathering around the table of our Lord Jesus at this supper that he's given to us. It is a part of how sin is forgiven, strength is given to us in a way we can taste and see and feel. And we believe this because of Christ and his word and the power of that word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And now to you, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and also now to you, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. For those of you who may not be communing, God loves you and he's called you to be his. And he grants you his grace and forgiveness, washing you in the waters of your baptism by the power of your word. No, you are encouraged, equipped, and empowered as his spirit-led champion. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, take and eat. This is Christ's body, and it is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, take and drink. This is Christ's blood, and it is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins.
Oh, the perfect Son of God, and all his innocence, you're walking in the dirt. Jesus.
that there's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. So praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son.
This eating of Christ's body, this drinking of his blood, strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. And let's go with the peace of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. What a blessing to be in worship with you. If you know someone else who might be encouraged by this, forward the link on to them. We also have a couple work days coming up for our Southwest campus, an interior work day on May 7th, that's a Thursday, and exterior landscaping and all of that on May 9th, that's a Saturday. Continue to pray for that ministry and the launch of that. We're very excited about what God is doing in that place. Also, we're starting something called Worship Lab. And if you've had maybe a thought, I wonder if I could do worship leading in terms of instrumental playing. Peter Lorenzen, our director of worship arts, will take you under his wing, coach you weekly for a year. And within a year, maybe we can get you playing some pads on a keyboard for contemporary service or something. But maybe it's an instrument you had played in high school and you haven't picked it up in a while. But just think about how maybe this worship lab could be a blessing to you. And then take something from the service today. I pray that worship has been life-giving for you. And just know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. And then love on, everyone, because you're changing the world. Love on.